All right, well, we're in the book of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews really is building upon the foundation of the Old Testament. I know many of you have been involved in construction, and you know the value of having a firm foundation. I've seen certain houses, even a few in the area here, where you can tell that they're kind of sinking, and they're not level, and they are suffering from the problem of having insufficient foundation. Well, the book of Hebrews takes the foundation of the Old Testament and builds upon it now, and it kind of interprets for us all of the things that happened in the Old Testament and how now Jesus is fulfilling those things. He is a better way than the Old Testament. So far we've learned about the divinity of Jesus, that Jesus is God, that he is higher than the angels, that he is higher than the prophets or the kings, that he's higher than Moses, who was highly esteemed by the Jewish nation. And today we're going to talk about that Jesus is higher than the priests. We alluded to last week that Jesus is our high priest, and we're going to take a little bit more of a look at that today. So we're going to read, to start with, we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to verse 10 of chapter 5. And this talks about Jesus being our high priest, and then we'll eventually see that we also are now priests. So therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God. So that's the basic function of a priest, is to bring people to God, to be kind of an intercessory agent, and to help people come to God, okay? So that is that's the function of a priest. Okay, in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins, he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. That, to me, is such a powerful verse. That the reason God has chosen these priests was that they were supposed to be sympathetic. They were supposed to have empathy for the people because they understood what it was like themselves to be human. And so now they are, with that understanding, bringing people to God. I always picture, having grown up in the tradition that I did, that the priests were somewhat unapproachable, and that they were never wrong, that they were put on a pedestal, that they weren't necessarily people that I could identify with or that had empathy for me. But in God's original plan, the priesthood, and especially the high priest, was put there so that he might especially empathize, relate to the people. And that is what we found, what we read in the beginning about Jesus. That we now have a high priest who is totally able to identify with us and to empathize with us. Okay, verse 4. And no one takes this honor upon himself, but he receives it when he is called by God, just as Aaron was. Okay, so Aaron was appointed. Aaron was the first, sort of, the first priest ever appointed to serve. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." We're going to talk about Melchizedek a little bit later in this series, but for now we'll just say that Melchizedek is the first priest ever mentioned in the Bible, way back in Genesis. And it was on occasion that he had come after Abraham had rescued his nephew Lot from some warring kings. this man, Melchizedek, showed up and blessed Abraham. Abraham then gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the spoils of that he recovered when he rescued his nephew Lot. And little is known about Melchizedek, where he came from, who he was. We'll talk about that in weeks to come. But he was a special person. He was seemingly without beginning and without end. So maybe it was Jesus. Anyway, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Okay, so here it's talking about that Jesus is now taking the place of the high priest. The high priests have been operating since about 800 BC in the temple, and they've been, they've basically been the leaders of the people of Israel. At the time of Jesus' birth, the high priests were being appointed by Rome, but prior to that, the high priest was always someone who had been selected by God from among all the priests to serve in the temple and to be the real intercessor between the people and God. Once a year, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies with blood and with incense, and he would seek atonement for the people of Israel. So the high priest is pointing now, though, to Jesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "For there," I don't think you have this one, Bob, "for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ." So now there is no need for an intermediator, whatever, for someone to go between us and God. Okay, we have direct access to God by Jesus. With Jesus as our high priest and the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice that he presented, we have direct access to God. Now, that's not saying that it's not good to have a teacher or a mentor, but we don't need anybody to get access to God. We have direct access to God by the blood of Jesus because Jesus is our high priest. So in the temple, there were many people who served as priests, and those priests are kind of a foreshadowing of us today. And the high priest was a foreshadowing of Jesus. So as we read through the Old Testament and you read about the priests, think that's kind of pointing forward to me, to the church. And when we read about the high priest, we see that that's pointing forward to Jesus and who Jesus was and what he did in offering sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, on our behalf. So today, in helping us understand the role of the high priest, I have some props. Okay? So we have up there a picture of a high priest. Uh-oh. Okay, some things you know you remember because of how good they were, right? You think about, boy, that one steak I had, that was the best steak I ever had in my life. I still think back when we lived in Pennsylvania about this fried chicken we had. It was the best fried chicken we ever had. And then there are other things that you remember because of how bad they were, right? Okay, and you think, oh, that was disgusting. Okay, well, this morning, I hope you remember this sermon for either one reason or the other. You'll remember it, okay? So, the high priest had special raiment. All the priests were to be dressed in a certain way, and then above and beyond that, the high priest got to wear a couple of other things. So we're going to talk about the things that the high priest wore and what that somewhat symbolized. Okay, now some of this comes directly from the Bible. Some of it comes out of Jewish teachings, out of the Talmud, and from the rabbinical writings that recorded the actions of the high priest. First of all, and if you want to read a lot of this for yourself, it's found in Exodus chapter 28. Okay, so you can check that out and go against what I'm doing here today. Now, first of all, if you read Exodus chapter 28, you'll see that all of the garments that the priest wore were to be very skillfully made, okay? They were to be the finest of craftsmanship. They were to be made with the finest of yarns, of blue and scarlet and purple, and then with gold. They would hammer the gold real thin and cut it into strips and actually weave the gold into these garments. And so you're not going to see any of that this morning. Okay, but it was to be the finest of craftsmanship, and it was to bring honor to God, and it was to bring dignity and authority to the priest. Okay? Now, first of all, when the high priest was to enter into the temple, and especially when he was to enter into the Holy of Holies, he was barefoot because he was on holy ground. Okay? He was entering into the presence of the Lord. In the Holy of Holies is where the presence of the Lord resided, and the priest was going to go in there, and so he was on holy ground. He was barefoot. And then one part of that you're not going to see this morning is that the high priest wore special underwear. Okay, they were linen breeches, and they were kind of like knickers from the waist to down below his knees, and they were to be made of high quality linen. And the purpose of that was for modesty. After all, the high priest was sort of wearing a dress. So he's wearing for modesty. And it was said that this was to not only atone for any sexual sins, but it was also to show that there was no difference between the man, the physical man, and the spiritual man. That both the physical man in his flesh and the man in his soul were both to be presented to the Lord. That both were holy. There was no secular part of my life and spiritual part of my life. All of it came under the umbrella of God. Everything that we do is under God. Whether it's on Saturday night or Sunday morning, it is all to be dedicated to the Lord. So that was part of what wearing these breeches, as they were called, the sacred underwear, was to denote. Okay, then the first thing that you might see was that the priests were to wear a tunic. Okay, and this was to be made of very fine linen. Okay, they say up to 360,000 feet per pound of thread. Okay, so that is 68 miles of thread that would go into making this fine Egyptian leather tunic. Okay, which now the tunic was to go from the shoulders to the feet. As you see, I have the summer version on. But this is the first thing that then the priest would put on. And it was to be woven out of one piece with just a hole in the middle. There were to be no seams. This is what Jesus was wearing, you know, when he was taken to the cross and they cast lots for his raiment because it was seamless and, you know, kind of speaks to him being the priest offering the sacrifice at that time. The Bible tells us that we are now clothed in Christ's righteousness. In Isaiah 61, and you don't have this one either, Bob, it says, "He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with the robe of righteousness." And so this speaks of, and then in Revelation chapter 19, it also talks about that this righteousness is to be lived out. Back when we studied the book of James, we talked about faith without works is dead. So our righteousness, unless it is lived out, unless people can observe it, unless it makes a difference in our life, that righteousness is really nothing. So in Revelation 19, it says that he has given us fine linen, bright and clean, given us to wear. And the fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. So when the priest would have been putting on this tunic, he would have been reminded that he's to be living out his life before the Lord and as an example to the people. Okay, then next, he was to put on a blue robe. And this was also supposed to be knitted in one piece with a hole for the head, which mine is not. But anyway, it was a blue robe that he would put on. Okay, so blue speaks of royalty. And the Talmud tells us that the robe was put on to atone for sins of evil speech and gossip. Now, on the bottom of the robe, there would have been, all the way around the bottom of the robe, was alternating pomegranates. These are pomegranates. Even though they look like apples. And they were, he put those on the bottom of the robe here, and they'd go all the way around. So you have to use, part of this illustration is you have to use your imagination. Okay, so those go around, and then there were also, every other, between the pomegranate, there'd be a bell, pomegranate, a bell. Okay, so use your imagination. Okay, so it said that the bells were on there so that when the priest entered into the Holy of Holies, there you go, the people outside could hear it, and they would know he was still alive. Because he was entering into the very presence of God as a mortal man. And it was only by the grace of God that he was accepted. Okay, so as he moved around in there, they'd hear the bell. Okay, now the pomegranates, there's a couple of theories as to what the pomegranates symbolized. One of them was that, and this is from the Talmud, which is the Jewish writings, kind of the interpretation of the Torah, which would have been the first five books of Moses, and then the Talmud was written to elaborate on that, to bring commentary, and to give further ways of living for the Jews. So the Talmud points out that the three colors of the pomegranates are the three people that are hurt by gossip. And remember that they put the robe on to help atone for the sins of evil speech and gossip. So the three people that are hurt by the sin of gossip is the speaker, the one who's gossiping, the listener, the one who hears the gossip, and then, of course, the one who is being gossiped about. And so when you put those pomegranates there, that was to remind us that we need to be clean of speech, that we need not to be gossiping, that we need to be giving a good report. If we can't say something good, don't say anything at all, however that goes. Another idea comes from J. Vernon McGee, and it goes along with this in some way, but it's not only that the pomegranates were to symbolize that we need to stay away from sins of gossiping or slander, but that there's also the other side of it, and that our speech should be sweet, like the pomegranates were. And then the bell was also a sweet sound, that God was accepting the sacrifice, that he didn't strike down the high priest, but that he was looking upon the priest and the people with favor and with grace. J. Vernon McGee goes on to tell a story about that he had been meeting off and on with a man who was an alcoholic. And he'd meet with this man over and over, and the man kept lapsing back into drinking. And when J. Vernon McGee would tell him, "You're no good, you're a sinner, you're a scumbag, you know, you're hurting your family," the guy would, he'd feel bad. "Yeah, yeah, yeah, I know." But he'd go out and he'd drink again. Well, one time, when he went in to meet with McGee, McGee told him, "I've been wrong in telling you all these negative things about you. You are a preacher." Well, at this, the man, instead of feeling remorse, got angry. He says, "What do you mean I'm a preacher? I'm no preacher. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a drunk." But then McGee said to him, "Yes, but the things that you are doing are being seen and listened to by many other people, and you're sending them a message. And even if that message is negative, you're sending a message." So the man had to admit that he was, in a way, a preacher, that he was a leader, that he was sending a message, even though that message was totally negative. And that is what affected his heart when he really began to realize that his sins were also affecting the sins of others. And so with the pomegranates there, it's a reminder that we are to be encouraging in our speech, okay? That people are going to listen to us whether we say positive things or negative things, and it is so much more beneficial if we go by the sweet fruit of the pomegranate and have our words give life rather than tear things down. Okay, then this is what the normal priests would wear. They'd stop at about this point. But then the high priest got to also wear an ephod. Now, the ephod is, we don't know exactly what the ephod was, but it apparently was some type of apron. And on the shoulders of the ephod were two onyx stones, which were very carefully carved with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel in order of their birth. So on the one side, we have Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, and Naphtali. On the other side, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Okay, so the high priest would put this on. I'm getting to look better here by the moment. And he would, this was symbolizing that he was carrying before the Lord the nation of Israel, the people of God. So this is, in a sense, that he's now carrying us before the Lord. So he's got the nation of Israel upon his shoulders. He's entering into the presence of the Lord with the names on his shoulders. In Luke chapter 15, there's a story. It's about Jesus going after the lost sheep. And when Jesus finally does find, or when the shepherd finally finds the lost sheep, he takes the lost sheep and he puts it upon his shoulder and he brings it back into the fold. So that's a picture of God picking us up, carrying us on his shoulders and bringing us into the fold. Okay? You can see I'm still alive. All right. Then there was the breast piece, okay? And this had 12 very precious stones on it, okay? And you'll have to look those up in Exodus chapter 28 so that you can get the names of the stones. I don't know what half of them were, but they're on the breastplate of the high priest now. And as he goes into the temple, this was somehow used to make decisions. Now, I think that there's a reason. We don't have this breastplate. Nobody knows where it is or what happened to it. We don't have an ephod today. We don't know what happened to that. And then along with the breastplate, in the breastplate were two things called the Urim. I found the Urim, but now I can't find the Thummim. I can't show you what these are because nobody knows what they are. Okay, you can only hear it. Okay, and they were in a pocket behind the breastplate, and somehow the Lord allowed the high priest to make decisions for the nation of Israel based upon the Urim and the Thummim, which could have been like a set of dice, could have been two smooth stones of different colors. We don't know what they were. And then the breastplate, some speculate that maybe different stones on the breastplate would glow. But we don't know. We don't know how the Lord allowed the high priest to make decisions. But it's called the breastplate of decision. And God would go in before, or the high priest would go in before God and use the breastplate and the Urim and Thummim to make decisions for the people of Israel. Okay, the fact that there are 12 stones on the breastplate again signifies the 12 tribes of Israel, and that they're all on one breastplate is to signify that there should be unity, just as there should be unity in the church today. Today we don't have this breastplate or the Urim and Thummim because we have the scriptures. They've been replaced by the Bible, and we are to go to the Bible when we are seeking guidance, when we are seeking wisdom, when we're seeking instruction. We now have the Word of God. Okay, then, upon the head, he wore a turban. Okay, let's see if I can... There you go. All right. And the high priest's turban was flat, whereas the other priests, and there were hundreds, even thousands of other priests who all had different functions around the temple. Some of them helped with the sacrifices. Some of them helped with the raising of the lambs. Some helped with cleaning up after the lambs. Some helped with hauling the ashes away from the altar. So there was a whole variety of functions that the other priests had. So, but the high priest got to wear his turban was flat on top, and the other priests had a turban that was somewhat pointy. And they're saying that is still that they are trying to get to God, whereas the high priest has somewhat arrived. Okay, that's not in Scripture. That's from the Talmud, so that is debatable. But anyway, the high priest's turban was flat, and it was supposed to symbolize that we need to abstain from sins of haughtiness. It was to attain for being haughty or prideful. And so he was to remember to be humble before the Lord. And then on the man's forehead, he wore a golden plaque that says, "Holy to the Lord." Okay, from Exodus 28, verse 38, it says, "He'll take on any guilt," this is the high priest, "will take on any guilt involved in the sacrifice, in the sacred offerings that the Israelites dedicated, no matter what they bring. It will always be on Aaron's forehead so that the offerings will be acceptable to God." Now, the Talmud also teaches that this was to atone, again, for the sin of ignorance, of arrogance, that they were to humble themselves before God, and that the only reason that the high priest was considered holy to the Lord was by the grace of God. And that is the same thing for us. Now, by the grace of God, we are acceptable to God by Jesus. And then finally, there was a sash. Okay. This is what the high priest would look like if he shopped at Good Neighbors. Okay. So, to put the sash on now was the final thing, and that is to say, I am now prepared. Okay, those of you who were here for the Gird Your Loins sermon, you might remember that that was what they did to get prepared. So now the priest is ready. He is ready to go into the presence of the Lord on behalf of the people and to present sacrifice to them. Now, I know that, can you tell a difference between me and the guy in the picture? But, yeah, you know, pretty much the same there, right? I know that that I look somewhat silly, that this is somewhat goofy, but coming into the presence of the Lord was and is to be a very serious thing. His garments, his outfit, was to be crafted with the utmost care. It took a long time to prepare and to make those garments. It was a very serious thing, and it was to give honor to God, and it was to bring dignity to the priest. And it remains so for us. Even though we don't have to dress up like this and go through all these things, because Jesus, our high priest, has accomplished for us everything that we need to approach God, it is still serious business that we approach God and that we take the time to spend time with the Lord, that we have this freedom, we have this ease now of coming before Him, which when something is easy, we sometimes take it for granted. So we need to go through sometimes some of this rigmarole to remember that this is serious business, that we need to spend time with the Lord. If we want to live abundant lives, if we want to be wise people, if we want to be loving people, if we want to be good people, we need to approach the Lord. So now Jesus is our high priest, and the Bible says that we all are priests. As Protestants, we believe in the priesthood of every believer. I'd like to read 1 Peter 2:9. I think you have that one, Bob. I'll take off my helmet here. Probably messed up my hairdo. Anyway, okay. This is 1 Peter 2:9. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." This is talking about you. "God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." Okay, so as priests today, as the priesthood of believers, there's just a couple things that I want to go through that we still function as priests. So the first one is that we still make sacrifices. Okay, it was the duty of the priests to accept the goat or the lamb, or at times even bulls or doves, and to sacrifice them on behalf of the people to make atonement for their sins. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies or your lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Okay, though this goes back to the sacred underwear, okay, where it points out that there's supposed to be no difference between our physical, fleshly, earthly lives and our spiritual, heavenly lives, okay? It's all working together, and we are to present all of that to the Lord as a sacrifice. And in Hebrews, had a little shutdown here. Did we ever go online?
No, everything just shut off.
Okay. All right.
Put that helmet back on.
What's that? Put the helmet. Okay, then Hebrews 13, verse 15 says this. "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name." So, just spending time with the Lord, placing ourselves before Him, realizing that He is God and that we are not, and offering Him praise, like the sweet fruit of the pomegranates, is a sacrifice of praise to the Lord, something that we should be involved in. There's a story about Cyrus, who was the one of the first kings of the Persian Empire. He had once captured a prince and his family. And when they came before him, the monarch asked the prisoner, "What will you give me if I release you?" And the prince said, "Half of my wealth. And if I release your children, everything I possess. And if I release your wife, your majesty, I will give myself." Cyrus was so moved by his devotion that he freed them all. And as they returned home, the prince said to his wife, "Wasn't Cyrus a handsome man?" With a look of deep love for her husband, she said to him, "I didn't notice. I could only keep my eyes on the one who was willing to give of himself for me." So that was a little Hallmark movement moment for this morning. But the gift of sacrifice, I think, is so often when we are willing to sacrifice on behalf of others, when we give of our time, our money, our efforts on behalf of others, we receive so much more. And it does so much more for the kingdom of God than if we would have held it back. Point number two, and you can follow this in your bulletin if you have it there. It says, we handle the word of God. Okay, so the preachers, or the priests, one of their functions was to be a teacher. You can turn to 2 Timothy 2:15. And it says here, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. So we are to be like the priests in taking the Bible, to take the word of truth and to appropriate it, to bring it into our lives so that we are able to not only help ourselves, but to help others by correctly handling the word of truth. And then going back to Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So the word of God there is described as something that is able to dive into the deepest parts of our life and to give us answers. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to lay out the truth before us. So when we need advice, when we need comfort, we need wisdom, it is there. That's why we don't need the Urim and Thummim anymore. We have the Word of God. Right now, just a little plug for our Bible reading. We're going to be entering into reading the book of Proverbs. So if regular Bible reading is not right now a part of your life, there's some reading guides in the back. And the book of Proverbs is just an excellent place to start. I know I have in the past, and I know some people that are doing it right now who read, there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. You can read a chapter a day, and if you do that for a month, a couple months, it will add wisdom to your life. So that we are now as priests, we have the Word of God, and we can use it to greatly benefit our lives and the lives of others. And then point number three, as a priest, we intercede for others. We have the gift of prayer. We talked about this morning that we, as a church, have a caring and sharing ministry. We have that going. We are to intercede for others in prayer. We are to help others. Hebrews 4:16 says this, Let us then approach God's throne with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Because Jesus was our high priest and made the perfect sacrifice on our behalf, we are totally acceptable to God and we can enter his presence with confidence, even with boldness, and there present to the Lord not only our requests, but to intercede for others and to bring the requests and needs of others to the Lord on their behalf. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor in Germany during World War II, who opposed the Nazis and Hitler and eventually lost his life because of that opposition, says this about intercession. He says, a Christian fellowship lives and exists by the intercession of its members one for another, or it collapses. I can no longer condemn or hate a brother for whom I pray, no matter how much trouble he causes me. His face, that hitherto may have been strange and intolerable to me, is transformed in intercession into the countenance of a brother for whom Christ died, the face of a forgiven sinner. So it's important that we use our priesthood in interceding for others. And then point number four, we serve according to our gifts. We'll go to Ephesians chapter 4. And here it talks about that God has bestowed upon each one of us different abilities, different talents, different interests, different passions. And we are to use all of these things to further the kingdom of God. It says, so Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelism, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ, the local church, may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And it goes on, but the idea there is that each one of us has a different role to play. Just as there were many different priests doing different functions in the temple, we all have a role to play in the local church. And it takes on every type of imaginable form. But everyone is necessary and everyone is to contribute. We are to serve according to our gifts, our interests, our passions, and our talents. And then point number five, we need to realize that we are Christ's representatives to the world. We are his body on earth. We literally are his hands and feet. And if people don't see Christ in us, chances are they may not see Christ at all. As Christians, we see that we are a royal priesthood tasked with serving God and bringing others to him, just as the priests in the Old Testament were to be the means of the people coming to God. We also now are to be the means of bringing people along with us that they might come into relationship with God and come to know him. So I need to ask you, or we need to ask ourselves, how can we share Jesus with someone this week? I'd like to close by reading Hebrews 13, verse 16. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and compassion. We thank you for your plan, which started, Lord, with the Old Testament, with the forming of the nation of Israel, with the formation of the worship that took place there, with the temple, the priests, the sacrifices, all looking forward, Lord, to that perfect sacrifice that you, Lord Jesus, would make on our behalf. That you are now our high priest, that we can run to freely, And you have made us your priests, that we might minister before you, that we might be a help and an aid to those around us in helping them come to know you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as a church to make you known and to reach many people for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.